You are listening to a sermon by Rosie Pereira, recorded on Sunday, December 14, 2014, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Advent is one of two seasons in the church year when I try to renew the spiritual practices that keep me aware of the presence of God. I find it so easy the rest of the year to get busy and distracted, even when I have the best intentions to set aside time for prayer and meditation. So for the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, and again during Lent, I reboot the disciplines that cultivate mindfulness of God's engagement with this world. Freudian slip there. One strategy I use is to select a devotional book to read a portion of each day. Regent College published a series of Advent readers from 2006 to 2010 with daily meditations by members of the Regent community. There are four of them to date. The Cradle and the Crown, Looking, Longing, and Living, God with Us Always, and Welcoming the Stranger. And I think the most recent one is the only one that they still have available in the Regent bookstore, but those are all very good. And if you're drawn to beauty and art, there is also this gorgeous one called God with Us, Rediscovering the Meaning of Christmas, that has daily meditations and a work of great art to reflect on for the season. And they're all by well-known writers like Kathleen Norris and Richard John Newhouse, Eugene Peterson, Lucy Shaw, people like that. So that's a lovely one. This year I came across a new one called Behold, I Am Coming Soon, Advent Devotions on the Book of Revelation. And I bought it in Kindle, so I don't actually have a copy of it to hold up for you. When Henry invited me to preach again and suggested that I get back to my long dormant series on Revelation, I had just come across this Advent devotional. So I signed up for a Sunday in Advent, and I figured I would do a sermon relating the Apocalypse of John to Advent, drawing on this book. It turned out the book wasn't all that great, so don't write it down. The title isn't that important. But the idea had settled in already, so I went with it. During Advent, we celebrate and relive the time of waiting for the coming... I have one already, but thank you. the time of waiting for the coming of the Messiah is fulfilled in the birth of Jesus of Nazareth, the first Advent. The second coming of Christ, also foretold in Scripture, is often referred to from the earliest Christian tradition as the second Advent. John Chrysostom wrote in a homily on Matthew 17:10, "For the Scriptures declare two Advents of Christ, namely one which has taken place and another which is to come." Justin Martyr wrote, "For we Christians, made up of all nationalities, have become pious and just through our faith in Christ, and we look forward to his second Advent." An element of this pre-Christmas season is exploring our faith in that promised second coming. We say we believe in it when we recite the Apostles' Creed, "And he will come again to judge the living and the dead." But what does it mean to believe in that? And what can we learn from the book of Revelation about waiting for that second advent? The whole book of Revelation is essentially a story about the second advent and how to anticipate it, how to prepare for it, how to endure our present trials as we wait for Christ to make all things new. So it is an appropriate book to revisit during Advent. In particular, I'd like us to focus on three images of waiting in the book of Revelation. The first is from Revelation 6, 9 through 11, which we read earlier. John saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony they had given. There are various views on what this altar represents. Richard Baucom points out that in the Old Testament, the blood of the slaughtered animal was poured out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And that same word, slaughter, was used of the sacrificial death of the lamb in Revelation 5. So this is most likely an image of martyrs having been sacrificed, whose death was a kind of participation in the blood of Christ the Lamb. They cried out with a loud voice, "Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth?" The souls under the altar are martyrs, people who have been killed because of their faith in God. Everyone from early Christians killed by the Romans to Anabaptist martyrs of the 16th and 17th centuries to 20th century Roman Catholic martyrs like Oscar Romero to people in Muslim countries being killed every day for following Christ. In John's vision, these martyrs cry out, "How long? Until there is justice, until those who did this to us are called to account." They are told to wait a little longer. We all long for a world where there is justice, where young men are not shot because of the color of their skin, where girls are not raped as a form of humiliation or retribution, where wealthy bankers don't take advantage of people struggling to pay for a roof over their heads, and where people who do those sorts of abusive things have to pay the consequences. We try our best to bring about justice in such situations, and where we cannot do so ourselves, we try to be the prophetic voices calling for society not to tolerate these things anymore. But ultimately, we know we still have to wait until complete justice will finally come. We are waiting for Christ to come again and right all the wrongs. We are waiting for the second advent when the times of restoration promised in Isaiah, as we read today, and in the book of Revelation will come. When Satan will be judged and destroyed. When there will be a new heaven and a new earth. When the river of life will flow and the leaves of the tree of life will provide healing for the nations. We are still waiting for that time. And we recall the words of the Lamb of God, who said twice in Revelation 22, "See, I am coming soon." But how long, O Lord? How far in the future is soon? The next passage we read is in Revelation 10, 1 through 7. "Then the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it. There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is to blow his trumpet, the mystery of God will be fulfilled, as he announced to his servants, the prophets." Let's remind ourselves what this seventh angel who is to blow his trumpet is. We sang about it last week when we sang the Hallelujah Chorus. It's not in your bulletins, but I'll read from Revelation 11, 15 to 18. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders begin singing their praise to God, and they say, 'The nations raged, but your wrath has come, and the time for judging the dead, for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and all who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth.' This is what we're waiting for at Advent and all through the year, for God to bring recompense to those who have obeyed him and suffered for it, and to judge those who have not. I'm intrigued by the last words in that last verse, 'for destroying those who destroy the earth.' I don't think I'd ever noticed that before. The environmentalists will have their day in the end. Those who destroy the planet will face God's wrath when the seventh angel blows his trumpet." So this angel is saying there will be no more delay until the mystery of God will be fulfilled. What is this mystery of God that is to be fulfilled? Commentator Robert Mounts explains that it refers to the purpose of God as revealed in the consummation of human history. In the New Testament, this divine purpose in history is a mystery, not because it is an unknown, but because it never would have been known if God had not revealed it. John is saying that with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, that which God purposed in creation and made possible through the blood of the Lamb will be brought to its fulfillment. That this purpose is, in fact, the kingdom of God. That this purpose is, in fact, the kingdom of God is clearly seen in Revelation 11, 15, where, following the seventh trumpet, the heavenly voices proclaim, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The angel in John's vision is thus saying, there will be no more delay. The kingdom is now. What are we to make of this? We are waiting for God's kingdom to come, the kingdom of justice and peace. We pray, as the church has prayed through the centuries, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." And yet the angel says there is to be no delay. The kingdom is in some sense here already. Waiting involves both anticipating a possibly distant future, but also looking for signs of the kingdom of God already breaking into our world. The kingdom is both already and not yet. We are waiting for it with partial fulfillment. The third image of waiting is from Revelation 12, which is we read earlier, where we read of a woman about to give birth. Anyone who has ever expected a child, whether their own or in their family, knows what that kind of waiting is like. There is eager anticipation, but also suffering. This woman was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs, in the agony of giving birth. Although this woman gives birth to the Messiah, the one who is to rule all the nations, most commentators agree that she is not to be understood as Mary, the mother of Jesus, but rather as the Messianic community, the ideal Israel. The Old Testament frequently pictures Israel as a woman in travail. Later on in verse 17, she is depicted as symbolizing the church in continuity with Israel. It says, her children are those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. We see in verse 4 that the dragon is waiting for the birth too, so that he might devour her child as soon as it was born. This introduces the conflict. We have a war between God and his people, and the dragon and his people, and between the lamb and his counterpart, the beast. The outcome is assured. The dragon will be defeated. But in this in-between time, while we're still living in the already not yet of the kingdom of God, he is allowed to wreak havoc. And how is he defeated? The central verse of the hymn in the middle of this chapter, the part that's grayed out in the bulletin, tells us, they, that is the martyrs, have conquered him by the blood of the lamb and by the word of their testimony. By participating in the death of Christ, they have joined in his victory over the evil one. And we also, even though we most likely won't have to die for our faith, participate in Christ's death through baptism. That's a whole other subject, which I won't go into. But bringing this back to the theme of waiting, what do we have to do while we're waiting? We have to be patient and endure. Things are not yet fully as they should be, and this calls for faith and endurance. One of the most common recurring phrases throughout the book of Revelation is patient endurance. It starts in Revelation 1:9, when John introduces his vision, where he says, I, John, your brother, who share with you in Jesus the persecution and the kingdom and the patient endurance. And it's sprinkled throughout the letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 as Christ commends them for their patient endurance, or for enduring patiently, and calls them to be faithful unto death, to hold fast until I come, to conquer and continue to do my works to the end. During the interval when the dragon and the beast are allowed to roam freely and to do their dastardly damage, more patient endurance is called for. Revelation 13:10 says, if anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. One more time in Revelation 14:12, when torments are described for those who worship the beast, we read, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. In this season of Advent, we relive the wait for the first coming of the Messiah into the world. But it is also a time when we reflect on the wait that is still ongoing for the second Advent, the return of Christ to right all wrongs and bring justice and peace and wholeness, shalom, to all the earth. This calls for patient endurance. We are often tempted to give up waiting in this posture of patient endurance. We think to ourselves, people have been waiting for this second coming for 2 millennia, and it hasn't come. Why should we still maintain a posture of waiting for it? Is it ever going to come? Was it ever meant to come, or was it always just meant to be metaphorical? The end of my life might very likely come before Jesus comes again anyway, so what difference does it make whether I'm waiting for his return or waiting to be reunited with him in my death? Or another line of self-questioning might go thus, what is this about patient endurance and all these stories about martyrs and suffering and such in the book of Revelation? I live a pretty comfortable and free life, actually. So what is there to endure, apart from a few aches and pains as my creaking body ages? Well, we endure the injustices that exist in the world. Whenever one party of the body is suffering, the whole body suffers. We hear about our brothers and sisters being killed for their faith in other parts of the world, and it pains us. We cry out, "How long, O Lord?" We and they must wait, must endure a little longer. And yet the kingdom of God has already broken in. Christ has come. And for that, we celebrate First Advent, while at the same time waiting for the Second Advent, the ultimate fulfillment of the mystery of God. Amen.